1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is in the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols.
So please have your Bibles open at 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to look at that passage this evening in the next few minutes. And I can do this slightly differently because, you know, normally I would tend to go through a passage verse by verse from start to finish. I'm going to jump into the middle, then come back. So hopefully it'll make sense for me in a minute while we're doing that. There are some passages in the Bible that you wonder what they're there for. And I've recently been reading through the book of Joshua, and there are chapters that just talk about this tribe was given this village and that town and this area, and you go on, and these are a lot of place names, and we don't know where those place names are now, and you're thinking, why is that there? Yet the Bible tells us that all scripture is given for our teaching and correction and so on. But there are other passages, and 1 John is one, where it is very clear why the passage is there, because the writer tells us. And in fact, if you look at 1 John, 8 times in the whole of the book, 8 times John says, I'm writing this because. And there's one in this passage tonight, where in verse 13, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that It's definitely what John is writing about in chapter 5. We could argue that's what the whole of the book is about, but certainly at this end section in chapter 5, John is writing so that those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's us, God's people, God's children, Christians, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you look at this chapter 5, to go through, you'll see there's lots of things that John says, we know, a repeated refrain, clicking the second half, is we know. And John wants us to know these things, and John is saying, these are not things that you might think about or things that you might agree with, disagree with. He says, these are cast iron certainties, we know. So what are the things that John says in this chapter, we know? Well, starting in verse 13, he tells us that we know we have eternal life. And that's one of the key messages here. John is saying that because of the work of Jesus, we know through the work of Jesus, if we believe in Jesus, then we have eternal life. And that's a refrain that comes through a lot of the Bible, but here in John 1 John, John's emphasizing that. Another thing he says, verse 15, is that we know God hears us. As I prayed before, we come before God, not through our own merit, but through what Jesus has done. And we know that God hears what we bring to him in prayer. Verse 18, John tells us, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now that may be a bit challenging or surprising at first. We'll come to that later. But again, another thing that John says we know, verse 19, we know that we are children of God. And then verse 20, he reminds us that we know the Son of God has come. Don't worry about writing those down. They'll come back later if you're not writing them down quickly enough. So there's five things there that John says we know, and he's writing this so that we know these things. So my next question is, if John says we know these things, how do we know it? And John gives us three reasons in the first part of the chapter for how we know these things. We know them because if we know these things, they outwork in us in our love for others of God's children, our love for God. And we'll come to that in a few moments, what that means in us. Verse 6 and 7, he says, we know by the testimony of the Spirit of blood and water. Now, that may be some sort of obscure language, but again, we'll look at that in a few moments. What does John mean when he says, we know by the testimony of those three things, and those things agree? And then verse 11, he says, finally, we know by God's testimony. And the emphasis of this chapter is John is trying to get through to us the blessings we have in Christ, that we have eternal life and we can be sure of that and we can know it because there are three things there, the testimony that tells us we have those things, not through our own strength, but through what God has done, through what Jesus has paid the price. So keep that sort of outline in mind as we go through from verse 1 and look at what John says through the rest of through the chapter. We know these things because God tells us, because the Spirit tells us, because they outwork in our lives, and we know them for the glory of God. Let's pray before we come to that in detail. Father God, we thank you for these words of John that remind us that we have eternal life and we are part of your children. Help us to know the surety of that, to be assured of our salvation, to know what it means to be part of God's children, to know that you are our Savior, to glorify you in all that we do as we live our lives for your glory. Father, we pray that you would encourage us, teach us, correct us as we each need, as we look at these words tonight, that the Holy Spirit will be here amongst us, guiding us, and all that we say and think will glorify your name. Amen. So, depending which version you've got in front of you, in the NIV, this section, chapter 5, is headed Faith in the Son of God. Slightly different in some newer versions, but what I've got here is Faith in the Son of God. And it starts with this verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So what does that tell us? Who is John addressing it to? What does he mean by everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ? John is talking to Christians. When he says, who believes that Jesus is the Christ, he doesn't mean just purely knowledge of that fact. He means belief in the sense that that's how we're living our lives. James tells us that, James chapter 2 says this, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So just knowing it as a fact of information is not enough. And when John says believe in, when as Christians we talk about believing in Jesus or believing on Jesus, we don't just mean head knowledge. We don't just mean the information that Jesus came to earth, that Jesus died. But there's more to that phrase, believe in Jesus, that means we're kind of buying into it, that we are thinking through the implications. James says the demons believe that God is one, yet they reject that and they work against it. The proper belief in that Christians have is we don't reject what that means, but we accept what that means. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, as John says here in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, then we have to recognize that certain things come about from that. If Jesus is the Christ, then Christ is God. That's what John is saying in these first few, two or three verses. Christ is God. And if Jesus is Christ, chapter 1 of 1 John, the first few verses says that Christ is God. So we believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and is God. Chapter 2 reminds us that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus has paid the price of our sins, and through doing that has made us right with God. So if I believe those things truly, and I understand the implications that Jesus is Christ, that he is God, he has paid the price of my sin, then the implication of that is that I will fully commit to what that means. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. It means I need to repent of my sin. It means I need to rely on Jesus for all that I do, accept his lordship over my life and all that I do in my life. And that's the difference between the believe, as in head knowledge information, and the believe, as in committing my life to Jesus. So when we say, and when John talks here about someone who believes, we're talking about somebody who has believed and understood and through the work of the Holy Spirit has come to that point of being able to fully commit to serving Jesus, to living the life God wants, to relying on Jesus as the only way of our salvation, that fully accepts Jesus' lordship, and above all there is that repentance that requires me to submit to God's will and repent of my sin. John's argument is that to truly believe, you not just know the information, but you accept those things, and you're going to fall into that. Now, I'll give you another example here. I believe that Donald Trump is president of the United States. That doesn't mean I am going to submit to lordship. Doesn't mean I'm going to follow his example. Doesn't mean I'm going to live my way the way he wants me to live it. So that's a different sort of believe in. I believe it, I know it's true. But to believe in Jesus goes beyond that and puts those things into my life. It's accepting that I am a sinner, that I am sinful, and I need Jesus to pay the price of my sin. So John says, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So John is saying, verse 13 says, write these things so that you will know. Verse 2 says, this is how we know. So how do I know what, John? How do I know that I love God? Because if I love God, if I follow God, if I'm following Jesus' way, that will work out, verse 2. We know that we love the children of God by loving God and carrying out his commands. So somebody who is truly believing in Jesus and following Jesus, that's going to show in what they do, how they relate to the people around us. God puts us in churches, in fellowships, to be part of the body of Christ, and we show our love for each other by the way that we care. And that may be practical things. This church is very good at helping out those that need in practical ways. It's praying for each other. It comes into correcting each other where we see people in wrong. John talks about this later on. It comes about caring for each other. And you should be able to look at a group of Christians and say, these people love each other. Jesus said, this is how men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. You should be able to look at a church, a fellowship of Christians, say they love each other, and that's because they are children of God, John says in verse 2. Verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born to God overcomes the world. So God's given us commands in the Bible. Scripture tells us how we should live. And Jesus summarized those commands in two statements, essentially, as John says here, about love one another. Matthew 22, somebody asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So God tells us the greatest commandment, and this is what John is picking up here, is that we should love God. If we believe in Jesus, and that means committing our life to him and repenting of our sin, then we should love God. That's the greatest commandment. And Jesus went on, verse 39 of Matthew 22, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus said, everything that God wants of us is summed up in love God and love each other. And John is saying here, if we are truly followers of Christ, if we are believing in Jesus, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, is our Savior, that will show in love to each other. You may well know that John's often referred to as the Apostle of Love, and so much of John's writing is about love one another. And it was said at the end of his life, that's all he would say to people, is love one another, children. And God tells us here, John reminds us, that as a fellowship, we should love one another. Verse 4 tells us that we have overcome the world. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I don't know about you, but I don't feel I have overcome the world sometimes. Sometimes the world seems to get on top of me, get me down. But John reminds us that if we are trusting Jesus, then not through our own work, but through what Jesus has done, we should be overcomers of the world. We should be able, as we prayed earlier, to resist the devil. We pray that God will lead us away from temptation. The world is coming in to take away our joy, take away our love, to bring division into the fellowship. But John says, you've overcome that. And if we overcome that, we shouldn't fall back into those ways. We should be striving to rise above the world's way of doing things. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John reminds us that Jesus overcame the world, and we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is our Savior. And that knowledge gives us the power to overcome what the world is throwing at us, to rise above that. Then in verse 6, John goes on to talk about how we can know these things. So we said, John, okay, what is it you want us to know? And we listed those things. John, how do we know this? In verse 6, he's talking about different ways that God tells us these things are true, different testimonies that remind us what's happening. So first in verse 6, he tells us that the Spirit testifies, the Spirit is truth. So verse 6 says this, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Hold that for a moment, because in a minute we'll talk about Jesus Christ and water and blood. John says, Jesus Christ came by water and blood. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. When we face things we don't understand, when I'm wondering what I should say in any situation, we can rely on the Holy Spirit. All of God's people, God's Christians, have the Holy Spirit within them. And the Holy Spirit will guide and tell us what we need to do. Jesus promised that in John 15. Jesus says this, when the Advocate comes, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus there is saying that when Jesus went back to heaven after Easter, he sent the Holy Spirit. We remember that at Pentecost in the spring. The Holy Spirit is down and living with us and will guide us. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is the one who will lead us into truth. And John is saying here, so if we're worrying about how we know these things, how do we know what John is saying? You will have eternal life. You know you have eternal life. How do we know we have eternal life? We know it because the Holy Spirit testifies within us. And if we are struggling, if we are wondering about, some people, Christians go through times, we all go through times, where we might wonder, are we really saved? Am I really destined for eternal life? Then one of the ways we counter that is to let the Holy Spirit guide us, to submit to God's will, to the Holy Spirit, and pray that the Holy Spirit will guide our thoughts, guide our minds, that we will know the surety of our salvation, as John says here, that we may know we have eternal life. And John also talks about there about the water and the blood. And the next verse, verse 7, says, there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Now, you probably know that in the Mosaic law that governed the Jews, they were required to have two or three witnesses. And John is saying here there are three different witnesses that testify that Jesus Christ is our Savior. The three that testify, the Spirit, we've talked about the Spirit that Jesus promised would come and would guide us into all truth. And he says also by the water and the blood. What does he mean by the water and the blood? And it's a little bit opaque, but let's think what he's talking about there. And I think what John is referring to here is two sort of occasions that marked Jesus' ministry. The first is when Jesus was baptized. The water. So at the start of Jesus' ministry, he'd been in the wilderness, and he came, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And Matthew writes it like this: as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So at Jesus' baptism, which was the symbol of water, there was that testimony from God, from the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the Son of God. And the other one, the blood, I think John there is referring to his crucifixion, which we heard about this morning, where Tian reminded us that Jesus said, "It is finished." And Jesus gave his blood as the salvation for our sins. And we know the story, we've been talking the last few Sundays about all the events around crucifixion, how Jesus gave his life for us. And John is saying that those three things, the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised would guide us into truth, that symbol of water in his baptism, and the symbol of blood in his crucifixion, those are three key things that remind us, that tell us that the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is our Savior. You may disagree on that. There are other interpretations of those three things, but I think the one that makes sense to me is the Holy Spirit, the water of baptism, and the blood of the crucifixion. And John says, we accept man's testimony. Again, the Mosaic law said three witnesses were required, three testimonies were required for a sentence. John says, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. So John is telling us that we have that testimony in our hearts. We know that if we are truly believing in Jesus, if we are following Jesus, if we are repenting and letting Jesus lead our lives, that testimony is in our heart. The testimony of the Spirit, the blood and water, that Jesus is our Savior and Jesus will lead us, and we want to follow Jesus and glorify his name. Verse 11, John says this, and this kind of is the crux of the whole chapter, maybe of the whole book, just these two verses, 11 and 12. This is the testimony God has given us. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So much of Scripture can be summed up in those two verses. God's testimony is this: God has given eternal life to us. You know, even though I am weak and sinful and I don't deserve anything from God, I don't deserve eternal life, I deserve eternal punishment. Because God gave his Son Jesus, if I believe in Jesus, if I'm trusting and repenting and following Jesus, then God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. And that's the glorious truth of the story of Scripture, the story of salvation, that God has given his Son to pay the price of our sins, that we may be right with him. Jesus said something very similar in John chapter 17. Jesus prayed this: Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you have sent. There's Jesus' summary of eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus. And John says here in 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son of life, whoever does not have the Son of God, does not have life. If we believe in Jesus, if we have the Son, we have life. If we reject Jesus, if we refuse to believe, if we refuse to repent, refuse to follow what Jesus says, then we do not have eternal life. And we will spend eternity in punishment in hell. It's vital that we recognize that truth, that we don't deserve anything, but Jesus has paid the price of our sins, and that by believing and following him, we have eternal life. So John tells us those things. John reminds us that we have the testimony, that we know these things, and the thing John is trying to tell us, we know them because they work out in what we do as we love each other. They are told us by the threefold testimony of the Spirit, blood, and water. And most of all, they are told by God's testimony when God has spoken truth into us, into these words. So in verse 13, John is starting to sum up what he's written, and he says this: I write these things so that... Write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's us, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is writing so that if we are following Jesus, if we are believing in him, then we have eternal life. Goes on in verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So here's a number of things that John is reminding us, and a lot of some of the we knows come in here as well. So first of all, verse 13, he says, we know we have eternal life. As Christians, we should be rejoicing and thankful that God has given us eternal life. Secondly, verse 15, God hears our prayers. Verse 14 says, if we approach God, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And verse 15 says, and we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Doesn't mean we can ask for absolutely anything. John says, if we ask anything in according to his will. I could come to God in prayer and say, God, please sort everything out. Please make my mother perfectly healthy and better. Please give me a brand new Porsche in the morning and a better job and a better house and make the sunshine. But if that's not God's will, then it's not going to happen. John says, ask according to his will. We know God will hear us. We know God wants to hear us. But sometimes it's really difficult. I want my mother to be cured. I want my mother to be better. And I can pray for that. But I must accept that actually that may not happen. God may have a better plan. And I need to learn to accept that. I need to learn that God's will is perfect. And it's difficult when those around us, family and loved ones, are suffering because of health and other issues. But yet somewhere we can trust that God's perfect plan is over that. And God is guiding. And John tells us here that we know God hears what we ask, and we know that his perfect plan. And when I think about it, actually, I'm glad it's God's plan, not mine. I'm glad that it's not, God doesn't just do what I want him to, because I get things wrong all the time. And I'm glad we have a perfect, loving, all-powerful, all-knowing Father who orders things to the best for my good and for his glory. The song Dave was playing earlier, his glory and my good. So we know, John tells us, we know we have eternal life. We know that God hears our prayers, and we know that God orders things for his glory. Verse 16 tells us, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I'm not going to get into what the sin that leads to death is, because it's not at all clear. But what John does tell us there is that where we see a brother or sister in sin, we should pray for them. The Bible tells us we should go and correct them gently and in love, not harshly. John tells us that we have eternal life. We know that because we see it in the love for each other. And one of the ways love manifests itself is discipline when necessary. So John reminds us there that if we see our brothers and sisters in need of correction, then we do so gently and in love in the way that Jesus would do. verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. And then there come three more we knows. First of all, verse 18, John says, we know that anyone born of Christ does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. So, first of all, just notice there are two born of Gods there, and they are different. So the first verse one says, we know that anyone born of God, that's talking about us, Christians who are following Jesus. The second one, the one who was born of God, is referring to God, to Jesus, the Son of God. So what John is saying there is that Christians who are believing Jesus and following Jesus do not continue to sin, but the one born of God, Jesus, keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. And the Bible reminds us that the devil will tempt us, the devil will try to lead us astray, but ultimately the devil is constrained by God, and that God sets limits on what he can do, and God will protect us. But does this verse worry you? It worries me slightly, because it says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. And so I think, but I sin every day. Does that mean I'm not born of God? Does that mean I'm not part of God's family? I'm trying to follow Jesus, but I still sin. What does it mean? And John doesn't mean that if we are following Jesus, we will never sin again, because that's not what happens. And the Bible, our lives tell us that, and the Bible tells us that. And in fact, John says it himself in this very book. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 2, he says, write these things so you may not sin. And chapter 2 talks more about how we our propitiation for our sin. And there's that wonderful verse in 1 John 1, verse 9, where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. So John acknowledges in this very book that we sin. So what does he mean when he says anyone born of God does not continue to sin? And I think what he's saying, the distinction here is, the way he says continue to sin, he's talking about an attitude of, I'm sinning, and I don't care, and I'll carry on sinning. So tomorrow morning, I've got to go to work, and I'll be in a progress meeting, and there are loads of ways I could sin tomorrow morning. I could get cross when I'm driving to work, get cross with other drivers. I could break the speed limit. I could be proud that my car's better than his car. Sorry, Chris. My car's better than his car. I could be jealous because that person's got a better car than I have. When I get to the meeting, progress meeting, I could be cross because my colleagues haven't done what they said they're going to do. I could be prideful about what I've done. And I probably will commit some of those sins at some point in the week. I know that as I go ahead, I will carry on sinning. But when John says here, anyone who is born of God does not continue to sin, he's pointing about the attitude. And if I'm driving to work and I car share with a colleague and I am getting cross at other drivers, and my colleague says, Mark, you're getting cross with other drivers, you shouldn't do that, that's a sin. How do I respond to that? If later the same colleague's in the meeting and he says, Mark, you're boasting about what you've done, stop it. How do I respond to that? If I say, yeah, you're right, thank you for pointing that out, please help me, please remind me, please pray for me that I will stop sinning, that's the attitude that God wants to see. If my response is, yes, I'm getting angry, I don't care, I'm going to carry on doing it, or yes, I'm boasting about what I've done, I don't care, I'll carry on, then that is continuing to sin. And that's the distinction. So when John says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, he's talking about that attitude, that mindset of, I'm going to carry on whatever. I don't care what God says. But as Christians, our attitude is, yes, we recognize we sin, but we strive not to, and we repent of that, and we ask God, we ask Jesus, we ask the Holy Spirit to come in and cleanse us of those sins. And we claim that promise in 1 John 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us. And then in verse 19, there's the next we know. We know we are children of God. So all the things John is telling us, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the blood and the water, the testimony is so that we know that we are children of God. And John wants us to know that, to know that despite the fact that we still sin, we are God's children, and the whole world in reality is under the control of the evil one. Yet God is guiding us and protecting us through that. In verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come, Jesus has come, and has given us understanding so that we may know who is him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So what John wants to remind us here is that if we are believing in Jesus, if we are following Jesus, if we've repented of our sins and we want to carry on following Jesus, then John says, you know that you have eternal life. John wants us to realize that. John wants to realize that whatever's thrown at us, whatever the devil brings at us, whatever the world throws at us, whatever goes wrong in life with health situations, we can be sure that we have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life whatever happens. And we know it because Jesus has done that for us. Not through our own strength, not for our own ability, not for how good I am, but it's because of what Jesus has done. And John says if we know that, that should show in our lives and it should work out in our love for each other, how we help and support each other, how we correct each other within God's family, God's children in the church and in the fellowship. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen.